Gospel of John chapter 4. We're going to begin around verse 27. But remember, this is the woman at the well. What do you mean, woman at the well? Who is this lady? Well, she's the Avon lady. Does anybody even know what an Avon lady is anymore? How many remember Avon ladies coming to your house? Well, it's not her. It's a gal. And if you recall the story from 2 weeks ago, Jesus is in Samaria. And Samaria, boy, do the Jews hate the Samaritans for reasons we talked about a couple weeks ago. But I don't know, sort of picture the American Deep South before Martin Luther King Jr., that huge rift and separation. It was awful. And the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. And Jerusalem was in the south of Israel, and then Jesus is going to hang out mostly in the north there by the Sea of Galilee. Well, normally that's just a straight shot to go right through there, but this is where Samaria is. And Jesus says to the disciples, boys, we have to go through Samaria. And they all went, what? What is in Samaria? They didn't know, but did Jesus? There was going to be a gal there. And the Bible says, about noon, Jesus is sitting at a well. The fellows went to the local Walmart to pick up some supplies. And so there's Jesus sitting at the well. He knew that he had an appointment. With whom? It's noon, interesting detail, meaning it's the hottest part of the day. It's the Passover season, if you will, mid to late spring. Read that, really hot. Most people did have to go to the well about every day to grab your daily allotment of water. And so that was usually you'd send the kids or the ladies would do that. And they would go early in the morning, as you would suspect. The sun wouldn't be directly overhead. You wouldn't sweat yourself crazy. And it provided an ample place for some social outlet. So they would sort of walk to Jacob's well, all talking, and grab their jars, their buckets, you know, and then they would walk back. This woman is there, or she's going to approach the well about noon. Why is she going at such an inconvenient time of the day? We speculated that, well, she's tired of all the other ladies chewing the fat about her. What do you mean? We found out that Jesus, through a supernatural word of knowledge, he says, you know, to the woman there, a Samaritan woman, she first says, oh, what do you, a Jew, have anything to do with me, a woman, in Samaria? What's going on here? Tells her a number of wonderful revelations, and she's all, yeah, that's pretty amazing. Jesus says, you should go tell your husband. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, yeah, you've had five. And the dude you're now living with, you're just living with him. You're not even married. You have given up on dudes. So there's a good bet that she's probably a single mom and she has been run over and marginalized perhaps, and that society was not uncommon for a woman who's been divorced to be viewed as, you know, used goods. She's had five husbands. We went into sort of the whole culture of what goes on with the Samaritans. Their theology was close, but not quite. And then who knows what sort of strongholds that she had, blind spots. What dysfunctions did she have that she keeps picking loser men? That's still a situation even in our own life today. Is it possible, by the way you were raised up, that you could learn how to do wacky stuff and pick wrong people? So there she is at noon. I don't want to go with the other gals. I'm tired of the sideways glances. Oh, here she comes. Can't keep a husband. You know, hi, Phyllis, whatever her name was. Yeah. So she's there at noon when no one else would be there. But there is somebody there this day. Who is it, you guys? It's the King of Kings. It's the Lord of Lords. It's the Messiah, the Mashiach, Nagid. It is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And not one thing was made except he made it. He made it all. He's waiting for her there. And she's going to walk up with her bucket. Her bucket, for me, symbolizes a lot of things. But basically, the whole reason I'm at this place at this inconvenient time is because I got this bucket I got to fill. And in my bucket, who knows what's on her mind as she makes her way on that well-worn path. What scenarios is she nursing and rehearsing? What hurtful, terrible things these departing men, what did they throw over their shoulder at her? Who knows how she was brought up? But she just knows that just now my life doesn't look anything like I thought it would when I was a kid. Is there anything to her possibly the notion of I'm lost and I don't know how to get out? Jesus knows this woman's situation. At first, it's all, oh, it's a dude, it's a Jewish dude. Oh, great. Where's your bucket? You don't even have a bucket. You know the story. If you would have known who it was that asked you to give a hand out of this water, you would have asked for living water. You would never thirst again. She's all, yeah, give me that water. And then, you know, he tells her life story. She's taken aback and she says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. She leaves her water pot there, as we're going to see her in a minute. Let's pick up the story, verse number 27. At this point, his disciples came back from Walmart, from grabbing supplies and power bars and all that kind of stuff. A couple of monster drinks, you know how you got to have it. And they marveled, really that's the word, they were shocked. He's talking to a Samaritan and a woman at that, that he had talked with a woman. And yet no one said, really, they were afraid to ask, what are you doing, Jesus? Why are you talking with her? Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot. In my Bible, I've got this one highlighted, and I put, instead of water pot, I put bucket. Left my bucket there. This is another model. Please remember, whether you are Old Testament or New Testament, keep your Jesus glasses on. Because even the most bizarre things that you see in your Old Testament, you're like, what is that? Keep your Jesus glasses on. Put Jesus in the middle of it. Ding! You're going to go, oh, that was a model of Jesus. And you would be correct. And I believe her leaving her bucket is a powerful model. Her whole focus and purpose, if you will, I'm coming at this inconvenient time because I got my life to deal with, if you will, sort of modeled by this bucket. I got to fill this bucket, drudge through another pointless day. What is Jesus saying to her? What is Jesus saying to me? Hey, Steve, what's in your bucket? What? If Jesus found you someplace, maybe this week, Monday, Tuesday, you get to pick the time in the soft glow of your computer screen when no one's around. If he were to find you at that minute, that moment in time, and he asked you, hey, what's in your bucket? What would you tell him? Well, see, the whole reason I'm doing this thing, and then you get to fill in the blanks. You get to say, I get to go here because of what they did, what she said, what he always, and they never. We tend to excuse our trusting anything but Jesus' full fulfillment, and then we put in our excuses. That's your bucket. When Jesus finds you at any place in this week, and he walks up and you're like, whoa, Jesus, didn't know you were standing there. And he says, good to see you. Hey, what's in your bucket? What are you going to put in there? Well, pretty angry. I'm pretty discouraged. I'm so hopeless, I think I want to pull the chute. I want to quit. Can't go on. There is such a swirling mess around my life. You show up now, Lord? Jesus, I've always been with you. In my word and in and through my spirit. What's in your bucket today? And like this woman, this dysfunction and all, would you leave your bucket with him? She has had a significant conversion. She walked up on him and saw, it's a Jew. And then if you kept reading, you are a teacher, you are a sir. And as Jesus continued to reveal God's truth, you are a prophet. And then we're going to see here in a minute, you're the savior of the world. And that will change your bucket. And you will run away like this woman is. I got to tell somebody, verse 28. The woman left her bucket, went her way into the city. Yeah, Shechem. Remember how dysfunctional that place was? And said to the men, come and see. See a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and they came to him. Some have speculated, well, why would they listen to her? Because they know her reputation. We're going to see in verse 42 that they have heard about what's been happening there in Jerusalem. They've heard about a guy that got baptized, and then a voice echoed out of heaven, no loudspeakers in those days, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. That's a fulfillment of the book of Isaiah. And they've been hearing smatterings of great and substantiated miracles. One of them happened not far from here in Cana. They said he turned water into wine. So she comes back. I've seen a guy that's telling me and reading my mail. They're wondering, has he come to Samaria? Verse 31, in the meantime, his disciples urged, Verse 28, the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city. Come and see, verse 29. Verse 30, and they came out of the city and they came to him. Verse 31, and in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And they're all, right. Did you hide a power bar in your robes somewhere? Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anybody brought him anything to eat? Did one of you stop by Wendy's on the way here? What is he talking about? Verse 34, and Jesus said to them, he sees them going, what? Boys, let me rephrase, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't miss this one, you guys. Don't miss this one. Humans are pretty sure that when I need a revival, a change, my current situation is not working out well, and you all know the definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. So what do? Then we begin to employ all manner of tools to get a revelation. Don't miss this one. Humans think that revival and refreshing comes by food. Maybe just take a good long vacation. Or here's a favorite one of us today. I need some me time. Everybody knows when the tough gets going, when the going gets tough, the tough go shopping. Everybody knows that. Indeed, we should all strive to eat well. Try if you can to get those 8+ hours and make sure you're exercising and plenty of fluids. But Jesus is demonstrating something very important. When you are weary, the true weariness comes from your spirit first. When there's a dryness, then your body begins to feel it too. Without spiritual revival first, I could take a million vacations. I could eat at every restaurant I wanted. I could sleep for a week. I could go to 100 retreats, 1,000 men or women's events, and 1 billion marriage counselors. Why am I still dry? Jesus is showing you. You need some spiritual fruit first. If I am consistently disobedient to God's word, I'm going to be dry. My marriage is still going to be lacking, even after thousands of hours of marital counseling. And I'm going to blame my spouse, my job, my pastor, or my church for it. Jesus was revived and renewed as a result of reaching out, giving out, not what's in it for me. Or look at my awful situation. Verse 35. Who gave him something to eat? Jesus, I have food that you boys aren't familiar with. What kind of food is that? Ministry. Verse 35. Boys, let me say it then another way, because he sees this blank look on their face. Do you who know about farming, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Every farmer knew you plant your seed and then you got to wait. Everybody knows that. So be patient. Farmers know that you sow and you got to be patient and let the seed do its job. Behold, I'm saying to you guys something very important. I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white with harvest. I've got some slides. Are you ready, Chris? We did this a couple weeks ago, but to refresh your memory, let's go quickly to the actual place of Shechem. Well, maybe it looks a little bit like this. Go ahead with our map. Is that an actual well in Israel? Could be. I think that looks a lot like East Sparks to me, but that's just me. But here it is. Here's a map on today's Israel. To the left, you'll see the lighter gray. That's the West Bank. And then the darker gray is Israel after, or I should say, in front of her 1967 borders. Hit the go button, Chris. There is Nablus right there. Shechem is a powerful city in the history and the fabric of ethos of the Jewish people. Let me show what I'm talking about. Hit the go button. When they get into the promised land under Joshua, God says, I want you to go to these two mountains. Go ahead. There is Shechem in between those two mountains. Today it's called Nablus. Thank you very much, Roman Emperor Vespasian. He changes the name from Shechem to Nablus, which it is to this day. Hit the go button, Chris. You'll notice that you have one mountain on the left. There's your Mount Gerizim, and then on the right, Mount Ebal. And so God says, Moses, tell the folks when you get into the promised land, go to this beautiful, verdant region. And I want you to put six of the tribes on one mountain and six of the tribes on the other. And they're going to shout back and forth. When you do God's word and obey his will, blessings will come. But if you don't, God removes his hedge of protection and then rough stuff happens. Well, that's the whole region. Hit the go button. Now, the well of Jacob is still there to this day. And it's right there. And you can go visit. Great big Byzantine church is over the top of it. But it's real hard to get to today because Nablus is largely populated by Palestinians. In fact, I've got some pictures. Go ahead. Here's Nablus today. Pretty amazing. A lot of development there. You were looking in the opposite direction. The first slide, you were looking north. Now you're looking sort of south. Hit the go button. It's a bustling city. Mostly Palestinian people live there. And so today it's hard to go because if there's problems and tensions in the region, your tour guide would not deem your security safe. And so most people don't see it. But there's another group of people that still live there today. It's the Samaritans. Hit our go button. The woman at the well, I love that picture, is happening in Samaria. And Jesus says, the boys come back, what are you talking to her for? Dude, she's a Samaritan. We don't like them. Jesus is saying, you don't know it, but as she hurries off, left her pot, left her bucket, and off she goes to Shechem. And off she goes, and they're going, where's... And probably they said it when she was out of earshot. Why are you talking to her? Jesus, you guys are missing it, boys. I planted some seeds today. What kind of seeds? I planted the seed. Now look, boys, lift up your eyes. And even to this day, the Samaritans still worship on Mount Gerizim. And when they get together for their high holy days, they look like this. Go ahead. They still wear white robes. Imagine what a large crowd of Samaritans winding up the trail would look like. It would look today like it did back then. Very similar. Go ahead. Does that look to you like a field white with harvest? Next slide. This is on their Passover. They believe only in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Here's the point. To these Jewish disciples, these young men, probably teenagers, They had grown up with their biases and prejudices and looking down their nose at these people. I believe the disciples at this time in the Gospel of John probably had a kind of a paradigm set up. Well, of course God loves the Jews. We're his chosen people. Who does God love, everyone? Everyone. And they couldn't see past their own culturalisms and their strongholds and blind spots. Do you guys know, says the Lord, do you guys believe that God is bringing a harvest and they look a lot like Samaritans? I'll leave that up if you would, Chris. Let's keep on cruising. Behold, I say to you, verse 35, lift up your eyes, boys, and look at the fields. And they would have seen that they are already white for harvest. Dressed all in white, what would a huge crowd of Samaritans look like? They would look like a white harvest, that's what. Hey, disciples, this is the heart of God, that they are saved. The disciples, but they're Samaritans. Their world not only allowed for Jews getting saved and set free, not sinners, not Samaritans. Oh, by the way, I was thinking about this week. There's going to be a great revival that happens here. Many of you know the rest of the story. Most of those folks got saved. And many Samaritans are in heaven right now with the Lord because of what Jesus did. Jesus is going to stay here for 2 days, and there is a tremendous move of the Lord and a revival. There is this revival talked about in the New Testament. Can you think of the only other massive revival in the nation of Israel? I should say revival with fruit. Can you think of what it was? It's Jonah. It's those Assyrians. That's where Nineveh was. And who are the Assyrians? Whew. They were the world's first terrorists, if you didn't know. They were brutal people. Brutal. They would make a game, a sport, of taking a city and taking a different or a person from that besieged city who didn't surrender to them. And they had a game where they would slice off pieces of your skin and guess how long you could survive without 30, 40, 50% of the skin on your body. Is that brutal? They would sever the heads of the vanquished people and then go to the next place, and they would stack the severed heads into a grotesque pyramid. I could go on, but I'm not in polite company. They were brutal. They were brutal to the people they were conquering, and they were brutal in and among themselves. We know a lot about the Assyrians and how they conducted themselves, and the sexual abuse of children is well documented. They were a culture way out of control, and God allowed them to defeat the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And when God says to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach that they should repent. How many of you ever wondered, God says, Jonah, I want you to go that way to Nineveh. And where does Jonah get a boat for? You ever wonder why he did that? Well, he's a prophet of God, right? Mm-hmm. Well, why did he make such an obvious 180 degree in the opposite direction? Because he hated the Assyrians, and rightfully so. I should say he had great cause to. And one of the things that Jonah suspected was if he walks into Nineveh and says, you know, God says your lifestyle's got to change, what if God moved on their heart and they did repent? Well, then God's going to what? Stay his hand of judgment. And Jonah didn't want that. If you'll pardon the expression, Lord, fry those guys. Do you remember when the disciples wanted to call down fire because a group or a city refused the gospel of Jesus Christ? And the young disciples go, ooh, these people are awful. Hey, Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven and smoke them? Do you know what city they were in? Shechem. Jonah, you want me to go to the Ninevites? You want me to go to the capital of the Assyrian Empire? I'm not going. So he gets in a boat going in that direction, and God tosses a great big sea, and everybody's freaking out. Whoa, what is this whole storm about, you know? And then Jonah says, that's on me, boys. I was supposed to go to Nineveh. If you throw me over the side, then the storm will stop. And that's exactly what happened. He goes over the side, and then God provides a submarine for him. He gulps him down, and he takes him 3 days and three nights, a picture of Jesus in the bowels of the earth after his death, and he erps him onto the shores there at Nineveh. Now, you got to know that the Ninevites, one of their big honcho gods, was Dagon. And Dagon had the body and torso of a dude, but his head was a fish. So you can imagine that there's somebody down there by the shore, doo-dee-doo, and all of a sudden a fish. Oh, fish, look out, great big fish. Erp, boink, and here comes a acid-washed prophet of God, erped up on the shore. Dude. He walks into Nineveh, does Jonah, and he says effectively, what is it, 19 words? I'll paraphrase. You guys are living in terrible sin and idolatry. You're brutal people. And you're consumed with sexual sin. God says 40 days and then he's going to judge. And then he walked and turned on his heel. And you know what the people of Nineveh did? They said, you're right. We are a sinful people. And then the king of Nineveh calls for a fast of all the people. And they wore sackcloth and put ashes on their head, a symbol of mourning. And nobody was to do anything except for fast, and they even made the animals fast as well. And you know what God did? The estimates of the population of Nineveh at that time of Jonah go as high as 400,000. The Bible says the whole city repented, and God relented, and that was a great revival. The two biggest revivals I'm personally familiar with in the scriptures is the Ninevites and the Shechemites, the Samaritans. I want you to see something, and please don't miss it. Hint, the Jews, we're fine, thank you. We don't need you, Jesus of Nazareth. We're fine, AKA, we're so doing God's will, but Jesus knows that you're so not. Nineveh knew that they were sinful, and so did Shechem. All those awful stronghold-ridden, dysfunctional Samaritans, and they got saved that day. And as a church, we have been fasting and praying this week. Many of you have, and thank you for doing so. Somebody asked me recently, will we be done this week? And I thought to myself, work's not done. We're still getting hammered, as many of you are. Please don't do anything under compulsion for the Lord. That's important. But if the Lord would lead you and guide you, if you recognize that you potentially have a couple of Syrians running around you, a couple of Samaritans in your brain, if you, like them, get busted by God's word, and if you have the heart, teach me, O God, then the strongholds are going to fall. They will. And those of you who have been praying this week, how hard did your week turn out to be? Isn't it amazing who called you? What happened? What went wrong? I don't believe demons are particularly nervous about people going to church. Happens all the time. But if you're a Samaritan or a Ninevite, and you are suddenly painfully aware, I am so not doing God's will. And you, like them, Lord, save me from my strongholds and blind spots. He will. And if you do so with fasting, truly quieting the flesh to listen to the still small voice of the Spirit, that's when the enemy particularly perks up. Uh-oh. Susie is fasting. We better get on that. And the enemy will want you to stop. Often inches before your breakthrough. Harvest, I'm going to ask, please continue to fast this week as well and be ready to recognize, well, I'm fasting because Pastor told me so. Okay, that's good enough. But are you fasting for where my blind spots are? Your spouse has looked at you funny for a while now, and she or he has been trying to say A, B, or C, and you're all, I just don't see that. Are you willing to let your bucket be exposed by the Lord? Husbands, are you loving her like Christ loves you? Wives, are you supporting? Spouses, both, are you putting aside the filing system of everything he did or she said, ready to pull out that file at the drop of a hat? But then yet you've noticed an argument begins relatively simple, and give it enough time and passion, pretty soon you're yelling at each other, you always and you never, and atom bombs are getting lobbed back and forth, hearts are getting blown aside, and you realize we're not even fighting about the thing, we're fighting about how we fight. Is it just me or is there anybody else? That is the stronghold system that the enemy hopes you will stay locked into and never heal and never bring hurtful hearts and things said to resolution. Harvest, I'm asking, please, if the Lord so leads, fast this week again. Bring your bucket. Let Jesus go through the bucket. And when he says, what about this? You're all, but that? You take that away, Lord. I don't even know who I am anymore. I grew up with that stronghold, Jesus would say. I'm not asking you to give it. I'm not asking to take it from you. I'm asking you to lay it down. Would you? Are you open to the fact that I could show you things that you can't see? Will you leave your bucket with me? Steve, you got a lot out of that bucket thing. For me, it's just life, life. Verse 36, please. And he who reaps receives wages. Now remember, he's talking about all those Samaritans and their jaws are dropping. God wants to save those guys. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. In the case of the Samaritan, who sowed the seeds of the gospel to that woman at the well? Jesus did. So those of you who stay and work with these people and teach them the correct Bible, and those who get saved, you who are the reapers and I who am the sower and all those saved, we're all going to rejoice together one day in heaven. Verse 38, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored. You have entered into their labors. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him, Jesus, because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans had come to him, and there's the disciples swallowing hard. I got to talk to a bunch of Samaritans. Yes. They urged him, Jesus, to stay with them. And he, Jesus, did so for 2 full days. Verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word. Hey, a couple good verses here, you guys. Proverbs 11, verse 30. Proverbs 11, verse 30. Solomon says, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. Aw. When you bring your bucket and he says, why don't you leave that with me? You're all, but my whole life's about that bucket. Yeah, leave that for me. I'm going to plant a tree in your life. The cross. And you're going to have fruit that you will never run out of. You're going to keep coming back with that bucket thing of yours, but if you let me plant a tree in it, you're going to have fruit for your whole life. And he who wins souls is wise. Talking about your faith and living your faith out loud. It's just wisdom, says Solomon. Also write this verse. Daniel 12, verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness will shine like stars. In other words, are you a successful athlete, 125, you know, championships, an actress, an actor, somebody famous down here? Did you know in hell no one will care about that? Do you know that Jesus said, a cup of cool water given in my name will be remembered and celebrated forever? What will it be like in heaven, Jesus smiling broadly, you smiling broadly, and the people that you fasted and prayed for and witnessed to who got saved, all smiling and rejoicing in the full light and love and purpose and family. That is heaven. Is that a pretty good deal? I think so. Verse 42, and they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. Remember, I suspected that that's what it was. Why would they believe this woman with such a sullied reputation? Well, she's telling them something to be sure, but they've heard about all that stuff. They have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Messiah or the Christ, the Savior of the world. I've got that one highlighted, and I want to show you something because this is another powerful model. To the woman at the well, she was untrained, uneducated, dysfunctional, stronghold-ridden, blind spots hanging out, single mom. But because she was hanging out at the well, if you will, a model of God's word, hey, check it out sometimes, cruise through your Old Testament and notice what revelation happens around a well. It's a model of the word of God. And because she was at the well, Jesus, in her mind, went from suspicious Jew, verse 9, to respected sir, that was verse 15, to influential, you are a prophet, verse 19, and then in verse 29, revered Christ or Messiah. Now look at this. You hang out in God's word long enough, and whatever you brought that you thought Jesus was to it, you keep pouring truth through your brain, you too will arrive at this Jesus. He was just a good teacher. He was a transcended master. That's it. You keep reading. Jesus is the, say it with me, the Savior of the world. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how big the mess you've made, keep hanging out at the well. Jesus will show you those strongholds. He will lead you out of your dysfunction and without your bucket. Verse 43. Now after the 2 days, he, Jesus, departed from there and went to Galilee. So he's going to head up north. Verse 44. So Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans, they received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. Some great miracles happened. So they also had gone to the feast as well. You can write in your margin here, Matthew chapter 4 fills in more of the story. That's about the time when John the Baptist is taken by Herod Antipas and tossed in jail. And remember, too, Shechem is close by to Jerusalem, and Jesus, using wisdom, he's going to leave the region because if they went after John the Baptist, they're going to come after him as well. So he exercised wisdom. I'm going to move out of the region, and he heads up north. For the next 3.5 years, by the way, Jesus, his center of ministry, is going to really be out of Capernaum, which is the northern portion of the Sea of Galilee. So a whole lot of great teaching and revelation happens there. And you can also write in your margin Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 2. The book of Isaiah, 700 BC, prophesies a lot about Messiah. Did you know that Isaiah, 700 BC, knew that Messiah's central headquarters would be in Galilee? That's what it is. Matthew, he didn't miss that. He mentions that in his chapter 4. And also, this is important. Jesus knew his Bible. Did Jesus know about Isaiah chapter 9? Yes, he sure did. For Jesus, his Bible was not only predictive, but it was directive. What do you mean? He was not just a hearer of the word. He was the quintessential doer of the word. Hey, Isaiah said I should go hang out in Capernaum, so that's where I'm going. The great need, I believe, in the church today, this Laodicean sort of church age we live in, and for me personally, do what God's word says. Jesus is going to later say, blessed are you if you do these things. The true purpose and contentment of any human, because remember he demonstrated, I'm not hungry anymore. The disciples, where did you get refreshed from? I have food you don't know about, boys. What kind of food is that? To do the will of my Father. That's a model for us. If you're feeling dry, if you're feeling like, what am I even doing? Get alone with God, get a hold of his Bible, ask him, beg him, search me, O God. Fast, perhaps, if God so leads you to do so. He'll show you what's in your bucket. And you watch as you begin to live differently, how that disarms the tension in your own household. Trouble with a difficult boss or an employee. A relationship that has gone terribly bad. Isaiah 58, we saw last week, to a fasting heart, God can fix that. True purpose, true contentment comes when we do the things God directs us to do, and not just nod. You give it to him, Pastor, you know. I agree with that theology. And as my wife says to folks that she is praying and fasting for, and I fully agree. Fasting is very important, but if you are not willing to do what God's word says, is it really making a difference? Fascinating, or I should say verse 46. So Jesus, verse 46, came again to Cana of Galilee. You remember that? That's when he started his miraculous ministry, the wedding at Cana. It's not far from the Sea of Galilee. In fact, it's just up the step hills, really. Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water into wine. And there a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. That's on the northern shore, verse 47. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea, that's where Jerusalem was, on the other side of the Samaritan territory, and he's now in Galilee, this nobleman went up to Jesus and implored him to come down and heal his son. For he was at the point of death. You can imagine a frenzied father, verse 48. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. What's he talking about? Did the Samaritans believe Jesus? Yep, they sure did. And also, too, you can write in your margin here, In another gospel, we find out that there was another guy from this very same region who also had a sick son. Only he wasn't a Jewish guy, he was a Roman. I want you to keep an eye on this fascinating idea. Many people in Shechem, those dysfunctional Samaritans, they're in heaven right now because they believed what Jesus said. Now back in Cana, among his fellow Jews, they still sought for signs. Hey, Jesus, jump through my hoops, please, because my need is my sick son. And we've seen that you've got the goods, so can you heal him, please? No mention of this man wanting to get saved. They still sought signs. And what could Jesus do for them? Now notice, no revival in the Sea of Galilee region. May we all be so careful that my motivation for going to church may never be to attend with a what's in it for me attitude. I pray that all of us, myself included, it's, Lord, I am here for you. What do you want for me? Here's my bucket. I'm going to leave it right here. Verse 49. And the nobleman said, sir, come down before my child dies. I have that one highlighted in my Bible too. Because like many people in crisis, this is when we tend to want to give God instructions. God, here's my need. Whew, it's a whopper. Can you do this for me? It was Matthew 8, another guy. It's a very sick son as well. He's from the same area, but he's a Roman. He's not a Jewish guy. He too comes to Jesus. But do you remember what he says? You don't have to come to my house. I know about authority. You say the word. My family will be healed. Please notice the two different. May we never make the nobleman's mistake. When it's going rough, that's when I want to order God around. God, I need you to show up. I need you to show up like this and look like that and say these things. And oh, you need to do it by this date on the calendar. Really, says Jesus, the star maker. Verse 50, Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. Good job. And he went his way, verse 51. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, your son lives, verse 52. Then he inquired of them, well, what hour did that happen? And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. He does the math. That's the same time that Jesus said, your son is healed. Verse 53. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus had said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed. Good job. And his whole household. Be very, very careful about the nobleman's error at directing God. Verse 54. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. What was the first one? It was the wedding. Everybody loves a wedding. Let's all stand. Shift on your feet a little bit. Get the wigglies out. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that everybody that's here is here because you directed them. I know some people are I got thrown in the car. That's why I'm here. It's okay. Look a little bit beyond what you can see. And please understand that where God lives, he knows all things. You are not here today by accident. You are here because a loving God sees your bucket. And he says, I had a divine appointment with you today, if you'll see it. Everybody's head down and everybody's eyes closed. Holy Spirit, touch every single heart within the sound of my voice, please. What's in your bucket? What's going on in there? Didn't Jesus say that my yoke is easy and my burden is light? But you would swear that your current situation is anything but. Yeah, nice try, Jesus. I tried walking with you once for a while, and my wagon got so big and burdened, I couldn't even lift my head. Yeah, I don't think I want to trust you, Lord. God's not mad at you. Could he be touching you again and saying, that wasn't what I called you to haul around. You were hauling around your bucket. Give me that bucket. And then you recognize that you have both hands white-knuckling that bucket because you swear that this is true. Jesus is saying it's a stronghold. Like the woman at the well, however you were raised dysfunctionally, however and whatever religious whatevers that was weird, wacky, or off-center. And of course, planet Earth and living in a sinful, fallen world has beat the stew out of you. You are beat up and you are ground down. And Jesus knows that. And he's asking you, then why are you still holding on to your bucket? Leave it with me. Search me in the scriptures. And I will move from, hey, Jewish guy, to sir, to prophet. He told me everything that was going on. And he was right. To savior of the world. Will you let him? Please, you're at the well right now. Leave your bucket with him. Your excuses, your hurt, your pain. Do you think Jesus knows how often you have cried yourself to sleep? When you were by yourself and that whole system was caving in like a tidal wave. Do you think Jesus knew that? He's here today. You're at the well with him. He says, if you let me, I'll take your strongholds. I will heal your dysfunction. Give me your bucket. Ask me to be your Lord and Savior. And I too will pour out through you wisdom, direction, supernatural protection and provision. Let there be a revival. You got some Assyrians running around in your bucket. You got some Samaritans running around your bucket. You're holding on to stuff that is killing you. Let me have it. Everybody sit down and eyes closed. In your mind's eye, so to speak, can you give that bucket to him today? Save me from my bucket, Lord. I give you all of my life. I'm going to get into your Bible consistently a little bit every day. And like the woman at the well, show me how you are a prophet and a savior for my circumstance. And I promise I won't do the nobleman error. Yeah, well, you got to do it like this and by this time. Don't do it that way. Be like the Roman centurion. I get it. You have all authority. You say the word. I'll do it. And my family can be healed. In Jesus' name. And all the women at the well said, amen. Amen. Sorry for the shout. Hey, God bless you. We'll see you on Tuesday night prayer, everybody.